One thing that we are seeing in this age is a clear picture, a clearing picture, let's say, of the fact that Satan hates everything God stands for. When I was a boy, and that's quite a few years ago, of course, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but it was a different world. Now, we had just gone through the greatest war that we'd ever gone through, World War II. The boys and the women were coming home. Families were being established. The 50s were kind of a golden time in this country. It just seemed like a special time. And at that time, we didn't think much about Satan's hatred for God. But as time goes by, and here we are in 2011, it's becoming clearer and clearer and clearer how Satan hates everything that God stands for. And it is apparent that Satan's program is fully becoming the program of this world, and specifically of our nation. It is becoming easy to see that Satan's program is an inclusive program. I want you to think about that word, inclusive, because it is a program that promotes the complete erasure of individuality in favor of equalitarianism or egalitarianism, another word for that. You know, our Constitution says that all men are created equal under God, but that is being distorted. Satan chooses to distort that as he promotes his program of inclusivism. Now, it did not take Satan long to expose his program, for he first revealed this in the Garden of Eden at his first appearance on the scene when he opposed God's program of exclusivism. So we have inclusivism and exclusivism. One is Satan's program and the other is God's program. And of course, Satan opposes everything that God proposes. Now remember that God told Adam and Eve to eat freely of all the fruit trees, but God accepted one tree, exclusivism. In other words, God chose to exclude one tree from their eating, and that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the trees you can freely eat, but that one tree I don't want you to eat, God said. That one tree is excluded from my freely eat command. Now, Satan, at first, when he appeared on the scene, immediately opposed this exclusivism by saying, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree." Now that's inclusivism. Every tree of the garden. God said, don't eat of that. You can eat of all of these trees, but that one excludes from that command. The devil comes along and he says, "Hath God said?" Be careful of anyone that says, "Hath God said?" They're questioning God. And further, he challenged God's statement concerning the results of eating that tree, the result called death. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." He opposed God's command that you will die. But death came upon every man, every woman, and child. But think about the words that God uses in his word. They are his program of exclusivism. Words like the way, not many ways. The truth, the life, elect before the foundation of the world, chosen. You know, when you choose something, you don't choose something else. You ladies go down to the grocery store and you choose a can of beans, you don't choose another can of beans. You exclude. Words like narrow is the way, none other name, no other gods before me, one God, one mediator, one spirit. Now, these are black and white words. They're not words to wonder about, not words to be confused about, but words of exclusivism. But at every point, Satan opposes God's exclusivism and proposes inclusivism. We see it happening in our country as we turn to socialism and communism and all kinds of isms. Think about the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which shows Satan's plan for this world, his plan of inclusivism, in that the materials which indicate sovereign kingdoms go from a head of gold to feet of iron and clay. You see how it goes from exclusivism to inclusivism, where all the people are represented. That whole dream indicates a deterioration of authority from a sovereign king to government defined by democracy. By the way, we're not. Are we? But it's a deterioration of authority from a sovereign king to government defined by democracy, government of people pictured in Daniel as iron and clay. Now, the clay, of course, is the people. It's obvious that the people are pictured as clay in the scriptures, and the iron is the authority. And the authority is, of course, loose authority, for it is founded on the ideas of multitudes of men. Now, we're fortunate in this country because the multitudes of men that have guided this country since its founding guided it based upon principles of this book. But get apart from this book, and you have anarchy. You are approaching the lowest form of government, and that is what is being depicted in this statue. So the last government of men is a government of inclusiveness, one man, one vote, democracy. Now, this is Satan's plan. This is his ultimate, for it goes from gold to silver to brass to iron, and then it goes to iron and clay. That's the deterioration. That's his progress from exclusivism to inclusivism. Now, what does God think about that? Well, read Daniel and you'll see the stone made without hands coming down and destroying. It hits those feet of iron and clay, and of course the whole structure falls down. So God thinks of that by sending in the stone, it says, cut without hands. Now that means no involvement of men. Men did not make that stone. Men did not construct that stone. That stone came from God himself, and that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's exclusivism, and God calls him his only begotten Son. How exclusive can you get? Now, a cursory study of God's word will bring you to the truth that God is an exclusive God. Now, exclusive means that he chooses to categorize. He chooses to place some of his creation in places of honor and some of his creation in places of dishonor. Did you know that? The Bible is clear. Romans 9, 14 through 23 is replete with this principle. For God says he will have mercy and compassion on whom he chooses. Now, what we say about choosing, that means you're not choosing something. He says clearly in this passage that he raised Pharaoh up. You know how stubborn Pharaoh was? Well, he was God-made. He was God-made stubborn. That's what it says here. He says clearly that he raised Pharaoh up in order to show his power, that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. He said he chooses to have mercy on some, and he chooses to harden others. That's hard to grasp. You know, we're kind of inclusivists. We think that it ought to be fair. We think that it ought to be equal. Aren't we so imbued with the desire to be equal? Well, God doesn't say that. He says, I choose to have mercy on some, and I choose to harden others. He asks those who question this exclusiveness in verse 20 of Romans 9. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And then he says this simple thing, which should conclude the matter. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, I made this. I made this. I commanded it to be a certain shape, to be a certain color, to be made out of certain materials. I made this drawer to open and close. I made this table to go down and up. I made this. Shall this thing formed question me? No, I made this. It should perform the function that I made it to be, and that's what God is saying. Shall the clay have power over the potter? And the Apostle Paul adds this. What if God... Now, the Apostle Paul was giving us a little bit of help here to get over our inclusiveness. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. That's a pretty good argument. So God fits vessels for wrath. He makes clay pots for dishonorable purposes. He makes clay pots for honorable purposes, and he chooses which is which. And why does he do that? That he might make known the riches of his glory. So he's basically saying, how dare you reply against me? Shall the clay speak against the potter? We're formed by God. I'm made by God. We're simply but clay in the hands of God. You know, it is not a wonder how God chose to exercise wrath on the vessels fitted to destruction, but it is a wonder that God chose to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's the wonder. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. You know, why would he love me? I've never done anything good for him. He could sweep me off this earth and it wouldn't make a difference. He could cast me to hell and it wouldn't make a difference by his throne. And he could do that with all of us and it wouldn't make a hill of beans difference. That's the wonder. God chose to extend mercy and compassion on some, which is fully God's right because he is the sovereign of sovereigns. Now, we have seen that this exclusiveness is expressed in every part of the tabernacle that we have studied. God expressly gave Moses the plans for every part of the tabernacle and every procedure concerning its use. You know, I can imagine when Moses came to the children of Israel, they were such an argumentative people, don't you suppose? It was hard to get them all together. Okay, we're leaving today at 7 in the morning. Can you imagine everybody getting up and leaving at 7 in the morning? Levi arguing with Jacob and so on. What did he say? 7 or 8? It's too early for me. You know? You have to speak that way. That's why. That's the way they speak. But Moses comes down from the mountain, and here are the plans. Oh, you don't do it that way. The devil starts working. What do you mean you can only go in the most holy place? We ought to have Japanese bus tours come through. Everybody ought to be able to see the Ark of the Covenant. How exclusive. And I imagine Moses faced some of that, but God says, this is my way and this is how I'm going to do it. Because he only had one mind about the matter, and that mind was to present his son, the Redeemer of those fitted for glory. And this presentation clearly showed that God is a God of the exclusive, for there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. That's pretty exclusive. Boy, that's tight. You know? You talk to some people and give them a witness about the Bible. Oh, that's just too tight. My father, Satan, they won't call him Satan, but I don't believe that. That's just too narrow. God's narrow. You know, you go God's way or you go to hell. That's the bottom line. God's way or hell. No middle ground here, no grays here. No, the Bible is one way. God's exclusive. We talked in our last lesson about God's exclusivity concerning the fire that was to be used to light the candlestick and the incense of the altar. Now, you know, we used to have those. Remember, some of you are too young to know this, but we used to have matches that you could strike on the frame of the door or strike on the heel of your shoe. Remember that, Phil?
Leather heel.
leather heel. It had to be a leather heel. Yeah, rubber wouldn't do. It had to be something with some friction. But friction matches, I guess they used to call them. But of course, OSHA comes in and you can't have friction matches. They're too dangerous. But they were so handy. You didn't?
Gopher
matches.
Gopher? Yeah, light one, go for another.
Light one, go for another. Where do you come up with these? That's what I always say to Roger, and I know where he comes up with them. But you know, if they had those matches in those days, the priest would say, you know, it's a lot easier to light the candle with a friction match. Oh no, the high priest would say, no, you can't light the candles with a friction match. You got to take the fire from the brazen altar. Well, how come? Just fire. Yeah, but the fire from the brazen altar came from God. Oh, okay, that answers the question. In other words, God's an exclusive God, and God said, I won't have any strange fire lighting my candles. So the fire was to come from the fire of the brazen altar that had first been lit by God. You know, God's the source of everything, and he wants to be the source of the light. He wants to be the source of the fire that burns the incense, which pictures the prayer going to the Father. But on the day of the dedication of the tabernacle, God showed his approval by lighting the brazen altar in the outer court with divine fire coming out from the glory of God, which was resting upon the Ark of the Covenant. And it's written there in Leviticus 9:24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, it didn't say they gave applause. It didn't say they smiled. They shouted and fell on their face. Fell on their faces. They saw the power of God come out of the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place, and streak through the holy place toward the brazen altar and explode the brazen altar in flames. And God saw what he had done and saw what they had done in accordance with his commandments, and he said it was good. And he pronounced it good by his divine fire. So God chose to provide an exclusive fire. He chose to provide a divine fire so that when the coals of the brazen altar were taken to the candlestick, they could light the oil of the candlestick and bring it into the table of incense. But you know, that divine fire from God lighting the oil of the candlestick, providing divine light in the holy place, tells us that God is the source of light. God's the source of light. Where do you get your light? Well, I get it from the wall. This is the source of light, God's book. Any other source of light is strange light. All religions attempt to bring strange light before the throne of God. And also, this divine fire from God lit the incense atop the golden altar, indicating that God is the source of prayer. You know that God is the source of your prayer? Holy Spirit supervises. He undertakes. Any other fire was called strange fire. Any other fire came from Satan, who had defined all fire as equal. What's the difference? It's just fire. You know, Satan is a whatever kind of creature, don't you know? Whatever. Whatever floats your boat, he says. Whatever makes you happy, whatever feels good, do it. That came from the 60s. You know what came from the 60s? The pits of hell were still feeling or seeing the tree from the seeds of the 60s. Go ahead and do it your way. Frank Sinatra, remember he sang, I did it my way. So he says, what's the big deal about the fire anyway? Well, ask Nadab and Abihu, what's the big deal? Remember them, the sons of Aaron? They used strange fire. Well, that strange fire burned them up into an unrecognizable crisp. That's what it was. God is also particular about the incense, for any other incense than that which was prescribed was called strange incense. You know, if you offer prayer in any other God's name, that's strange incense. You got to go to God in the name of Christ. And when I say that, you're going in your heart, not just words that come out of the mouth, but you're going in the name of Christ. You knock on the door of God's throne and say, I'm coming here in the name of Christ. But God only accepts that fire which originates with himself on the basis of the blood atonement accomplished at Calvary. That's exclusive. You want to invent your own religion? Well, then you suffer the results of that invention. Because God is exclusive, and he rejects all other ways. You know, God lit the fire in the church on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? In Acts 2, 3, and 4, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, when I was filled with the Holy Ghost at the new birth, it was because God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Gave me the fire. But God is only interested in worship that is rooted in spirit and in truth. He only accepts incense that he has prescribed, and he has prescribed Jesus Christ. For we're told he is the only mediator between God and man in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, that's exclusive, and there is one mediator, that's exclusive, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can't get to God any other way. But Satan hates this, for it is not inclusive. He hates the fact that no man can approach God the Father except through his Son, Jesus Christ. Incense, which means prayer, apart from being offered in the exclusive name of Jesus Christ, is an abomination to the Lord. You know, Satan has authored multitudes of religions with multitudes of names ascribed as mediators. Satan says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and come in your own name. That's inclusivism. For I am not like that mean God who excludes, but I am tender toward you because I include. That's the message of the world, isn't it? Equality. Loss of individuality. When you have equality, you have loss of individuality. And God is interested in the individual because every individual helps show the image of God. Satan wishes to destroy and blend individuality so that it's one picture, so that God's image is distorted. Now, the altar of incense was to be used exclusively for the burning of incense. There was to be no burnt offering, no meal offering, no drink offering upon the altar. There were no sacrifices of blood there. Incense is all that was to be burned upon the golden altar in the holy place. That was the single use of that golden altar, the exclusive use of the golden altar. The outer court was the place of sacrifice. The inner court was the place of worship and service. So you see how the approach to God goes from the brazen altar into the place of worship and service into the holy, most holy place. There's a transition here. There's a lesson to be learned here in the Christian walk. But this speaks to us of Christ fulfilling the law at Calvary and dying once for all. And we go from the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of dying once for all, into the holy place. And Christ, as we know on this Easter day, lives in the power of an endless life to make intercession for us, never again to sacrifice himself, never again to die, for death no longer has a hold on him. And if you're in him, you share that. Death has no hold on us. Oh, yeah, but I'll die and I'll be put into the ground, but that's just my body. But death has no hold on me because it has no hold on my Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 9 through 10, and we'll end here. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Free. We're free. You know you're free. The world fears death. The people of inclusion fear death. They're all equal in death. But we're told here that death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also, that old reckon word, that's an old Western, you reckon? Well, reckon means here, live, knowing that you have eternal life. Death has no more dominion over you. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's exclusive. His word is exclusive. The world is inclusive. Go God's way. Father, thank you so much for thy good word. Lord, we are a people of your name. Lord, we walk in ways that are singular. We don't have many ways of walk, many ways of approach to you. But we know that we have that one way that is successful, for that way is Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to go to him that he might intercede for us. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful day when we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ being the first fruits. But Lord, when there's a first fruit, then there are other fruit to come. And we're thankful that we are part of that. Do bless our pastor, Father, as he speaks to us today. Bless this service. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, for we ask it in his holy name. Amen.